As we prepare to hear more about how deeply loved we are by Jesus, I invite you to join me in praying the prayer for illumination. Gracious God, open our hearts up to your words of love so that we can come alive in them. Make them more than just words on paper, but an invitation to live in your great love. May what we hear change how we live so that we might become more and more like Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And as we prepare to hear these words from the Gospel of John, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for the reading of the Gospel. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 9 and continuing through verse 17. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. Beloved, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I can hardly believe that it's here and that I'm saying this, but this week marks our final and last Sunday in our summer sermon series, say that three times fast, Won't You Be My Neighbor? For 6 weeks now, we've placed the wisdom of everyone's favorite neighbor, Mr. Rogers, next to the wisdom of Scripture, seeking to hear what God has to say to us about how we live well with those around us. We began in Luke, where we heard the story of the Good Samaritan, and in hearing that story, we started asking the question, won't you be my neighbor? Even and especially to people who might be unexpected companions in the journey. Then we journeyed to the prophets, where we hung out with Isaiah for a little while, and we were reminded that God looks on all of us and our neighbors, and says, it's you I like. We hung around the prophets a little longer, but we switched over to Micah, where we talked a lot about the value of a simple faith, and we were reminded of Mr. Rogers' three ways to ultimate success. Be kind, and be kind. After our journey through the prophets, we returned to the New Testament, where we sat in the Gospel of Matthew for a week, and we learned about how forgiveness is a strange thing, but it's also a holy and a beautiful and a sacred thing. And then last week, in our penultimate week of this series, we walked with the Apostle Paul as he sat with the church of Corinth, and we were reminded to look for the helpers and to offer to be a helper. Which brings us to this week, our last hangout with Mr. Rogers. But before we dive into what everyone's favorite neighbor has to teach us, I want to offer a bit of a peek behind the curtain. I was led to center us on Mr. Rogers' teachings for this summer because I find that so often the deepest wisdom can often be found in the things we teach young children. Because when we're teaching young kids, we have to take these big, heavy truths and distill them down to their simplest possible form. But there's also a ton of wisdom to be found simply in spending time around young kids. Children seem to come into this world with this almost hard wire towards playfulness that leads them to beauty and joy in the world, and it's easy for us to miss out on that as adults without some of their help. I'm getting to live into this firsthand right now as Liz and I are watching our nieces grow up and seeing how they experience and process the world. Our older niece, she's at that age where everything feels like an adventure. She can take you through the same loop of her backyard as she will with Liz over and over and over again. And every time we pass a hill, it's like we're going over a mountain. Every tiny crack in the yard is a chasm that must be jumped over. And by the time we've made it back to the back porch, in our minds, we've taken one loop around the backyard. In her mind, we have gone on a full journey through The Hobbit. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote the whole adventure for us. As for our younger niece, she is well and truly still a baby. And whenever I look at her, I see those big, curious eyes scanning all around her, putting together how this world works, eyes wide at all the amazing things she's discovering about this world that she has found herself in. When I look at my nieces, I see two young women to whom the world is infinite in its possibility, endless in its beauty. And we tend to lose some of that sense of infinity as we get older and our sense of scale begins to orient and clarify. But even if we lose it, we never quite forget what that childlike sense of the infiniteness of things felt like. I still remember my 10th birthday party when my grandmother took me to Toys R Us and said the most magical words I'd ever heard in my entire life. "Here is a $100 bill. Buy whatever you want." And I felt like the king of the world. I was convinced I was leaving that Toys R Us in a Lamborghini to tell my parents they could go ahead and retire. We'd figured this whole finance thing out. When we're young, the world feels infinite. And each time we're reminded of finitude, we lose a little bit of our imagination for infinity. And it's not just our sense of the world that feels more and more finite as we get older. It's our sense of time, of resources, of relationships, nearly everything in our life as we learn to track and count and measure the preciousness of things. In college, I lived with two economics majors, and during our junior year, they decided to take the same weed out class at the same time, which at UNC was game theory. And as a result, I ended up taking/auditing a class on game theory by proxy because our living room became an extension of Davis Library every single night. And it was through overhearing their study sessions that I learned what the term zero-sum game means. It's an economic term that means that everything one person gains must come from another person's loss. That if I go up 5 points, somebody else needs to lose 5 points. And regardless of whether you've heard that term before, all of us spend adulthood being trained to think along those lines. We trade infinity for balance, imagination for limit as we grow older. And sometimes that's really helpful. It serves us well when we start thinking about dollar signs and account statements. But losing our sense for infinity, it can also cut against us. When we start applying those lessons to things like approval or belonging or friendship or kindness or justice or joy, or maybe most intensely of all, love, when we start treating those things like finite resources, we start walking away from how God imagines our life together. We follow a truly infinite God who invites us into a truly infinite love, and that is the last and most important lesson that Mr. Rogers has for us this morning. My favorite Mr. Rogers quote of all time is what he says about love. He says, quote, "Love is like infinity. You can't have more or less infinity, and you can't compare two things to see if they're equally infinite. Infinity just is. And that's the way I think love is too," end quote. And so if we want to follow after who Jesus is, then we're called to start reimagining and reclaiming the ability to think in infinities. And John 15 opens the door for us. It invites us to begin thinking about and dreaming about and imagining what living into God's truly infinite love for us might look like. In fact, John 15 sort of lays out Jesus' thesis on love. It's Jesus outlining what it means to live in the infinite love of God. So what do we hear about this infinite love of God that we're called into? Well, firstly, we hear that God's love requires action. That's actually the starting point when Jesus starts teaching about love. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments and remain in his love. When it comes to living into that infinite love of God, love has to be more than words. The love of God is a fundamentally active thing. It's a love that goes and moves and changes things and helps in things and creates new things. It's a love that finds its way into the world through word and deed. And we see this so clearly in the way that Jesus showed us what God's love looks like through his own earthly ministry. We see in the life and ministry of Jesus a love that it proclaimed mercy and goodness and hope, that spoke powerfully to the love of God and how that was to be lived out in the world, most often to the people that the rest of the world had tried to label as unlovable or unworthy of belonging. And we see a ministry that put those very words into action, that fed people and healed people, and when the time came, that led Jesus to put his own body on the line out of love for others. Which actually leads us to our second lesson about the infinite love of God we're called to participate in. God's infinite love is a sacrificial love. Jesus says, quote, this is my commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. If we're called to love one another as Christ loved us, then that means we're called to live into a sacrificial love, a love that asks, what can I do for you even when it's hard? There's a lot of power in sacrificial love, because sacrificial love operates in a totally different world than how most of us are taught to imagine these days. In a world that tries to convince us to track everything, to measure everything, in a world that tries to convince us that scarcity and limit are what drive creation, sacrificial love reminds us that God can do more than we could ever possibly imagine, that God can make ways where none seem possible. God is with us, and nothing can stand against us. The third lesson we hear on Christ's teachings on God's infinite love is that love is the very doorway into friendship with God. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And that can be easy to move on from way too quickly, because what we just heard is some of the most world-changing, life-changing words that have ever been spoken. We are called friends of Jesus Christ. We are called friends of God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity, which means that through God's love, friendship with God is our daily reality. Jesus' own words spell it out so clearly. When we live into God's commands, when we live into the love of God, when we live in ways that God calls us, we live as the very friends of Christ, and therefore friends of the very God who called creation into being, who set gravity and time and space into motion, and who has formed and shaped and knit each one of us together fearfully and wonderfully. Christ looks at you, and the first word Christ reaches for is friend. When was the last time we thought of ourselves as friends of God? When we go to those hard and difficult places, when we worry that too much is too limited or too uncertain or too unknown, do we trust that the same Christ who calls us friend goes with us there? When it seems there's no way out, when we're not sure what's next, do we trust that Christ, our friend, will come and sit with us in the unknowing? Or do we tend to treat Jesus more like a sort of disengaged pen pal that we've had since middle school? Do we let Jesus know what's going on, but with very little expectation that Jesus is going to do anything about it? Because Scripture's clear. Christ calls us friend. We are friends with the very Son of God, invited into the very love of God, into the heart of who God is. through fellowship with and discipleship to Jesus Christ. We are invited into friendship with the one who is love and who calls us to love in turn. As 1 John reminds us, God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. Love is like infinity, because our God is infinite, and our God is love. We live in a world where far too many people have been told a narrative about love, that love is finite, that love is conditional, that love is temporary, that love is limited. That love will only be there for you if you make yourself fit into a certain mold, or if you look a certain way, or if you act a certain way, or if you achieve a certain thing, or find yourself within certain circles of belonging. That's not love. That's not the love that God dreams for all creation. Love is like infinity, because the infinite God we follow is love itself. The singular greatest task of God's people, the reason we are here, the reason that the people of God have gathered in spaces like this one for these last 2,000 years, is that we believe there is an infinity of love at the heart of who our God is. And because we believe it is our shared work as Christ's church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to make that infinity of love more visible through the ways we extend friendship to others, just as Christ has called us into friendship with himself. So today, the invitation that is set before us is to reclaim a little bit of our childish spirits, to dare to dream in infinities again. And so my prayer is that we would dare to believe in infinity, that we would dare to call ourselves friends of Christ, that we would dare to believe that we are loved infinitely by God. And then, empowered and emboldened by that love, that we would go forward in joy to make sure our neighbors know that infinity has space for them too. May it be so. In the name of the God whose love for us is infinite and boundless and perfect, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.